those whom he would have invited. But these men who are invited sort of ignore the call. A second time, the servants go out to announce that now everything is ready. It is time to come. And still, those who were invited despise the call. Some of them go off to their own places. Others go so far as to kill the messengers. So these men are punished, and then others are invited to come in to the wedding. But then the king comes into the wedding hall. It is time for the judgment, and there is at least one man who does not have the proper wedding garment on, and so he is cast out into the outer darkness. Our Lord concludes the parable with the point. Many are called, and few are chosen. Few are elect. These words are disturbing, difficult, and challenging. They lead us to ask the all-important question, how do I know if I am elect? How could I be sure? How could I have confidence that I will be at the wedding feast of the Lamb in his kingdom, which has no end? How can I be sure that I will not be cast out? This is the all-important question for you and I. However, it is not the primary question that the parable is concerned with. And so before we consider this great question, we must first consider the question with which our Lord's parable is primarily dealing. And that question is, why might a person be called and not elect? There are two possibilities given in the text of the parable. The first is represented by those who have contempt for the call in the beginning. As we know, the servants of the king went to them not once but twice to call them and invite them to the wedding, to give them that second chance when they ignored at first to come because all things were ready. These men had contempt for the call and the invitation because they were invited and given a second chance, yet they were unwilling to come. Some of them just quite simply did not take the invitation seriously. They didn't think that the message was true. They had no regard for the king and his son, and so they just went about whatever it is that they were doing. Others had other priorities, more things, the things that were more important, the things of this world that they would rather be concerned with, going to their homes and to their businesses to make sure those things were in order. Those things were more important than the king and his son. Of course, the final group are those who not only rejected the king and his son, but they went so far as to murder in cold blood these messengers of the king. All of these people taken together, those who have contempt for the call, remind us that we ought not go where they went. See, it is far too easy for people in today's world, even so-called Christians, to live as if eternity doesn't matter, to have no regard for the king and his son, to make the things of this world of utmost priority, to make church fit around your schedule rather than your life revolving around that which is most important. Everything else fitting in where it may. Heaven forbid that any of these things should happen among us, because this parable teaches us that such people who have contempt for the call of the king will be punished in the end. They may get away with it for a time. They may think that the king does not have power, or that he has turned a blind eye to them, or that he just doesn't exist at all. But he will come, and he will execute his vengeance in due time. This is the first group of those who were called and not elect, those who have contempt for the call. But there is another group represented by the man without the wedding garment, those who despise the king and his son. And in many ways, it is the group represented by this man that is almost worse than the first group. At least the first group was honest in their rejection of the king and his son. But this man without the wedding garment is playing the part, going through the motions, pretending that he cares for the king and his son enough to accept the invitation, but failing to wear the necessary garments that this solemn and weighty occasion calls for. See, street garments will not do in the great and glorious wedding feast of the Lamb. So let us take heed. See, one who enters the church without a change, one who receives the sacrament of holy baptism without the daily contrition and repentance that accompanies it, is an imposter in the church and will be found out in the end. And so those who play the part and yet despise the king and his son are the second group of those who were called yet not elect. But now we can consider the question that we all want to know. How is it that I know if I am elect? How can I have confidence that I will be and remain at the wedding feast eternally? A few observations are in order. First of all, one is not elect without first being called. One does not end up in the wedding feast eternally without having been invited there. And so by virtue of the fact that you are here right now, you're already halfway there. You have heard the Lord's invitation to come to our celebration, our foretaste of that eternal feast to come. You have responded. You are here. That's half the battle. But the second observation is this, that God has preordained the justification of those who believe in Jesus Christ by faith, which is to say, God promises that those of us who believe in his son Jesus will have eternal life. You are rescued. Your sins are covered over. There is nothing that can take that away from you short of rejecting the faith and the gift. You're here. Do you believe? If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you are even closer to the kingdom and the promise of eternal life. But the final observation that is in order here regarding this question of how do I know if I am elect is this. Christ offers the promises of the gospel not simply generically. It's not as if your only opportunity to be invited and come to the wedding feast is some random street evangelist preaching on the corner, although the Holy Spirit certainly can work through that as well. But Christ offers the promises of the gospel concretely and individually. This is not a generic call. It is a concrete individual call that has been extended to you. Through the waters of holy baptism, you have been granted the seal of the Holy Spirit as the pledge and guarantee of your eternal election. You were called by name and baptized into the name of our triune God in those waters. And those of us who have been baptized and who embrace the life of daily contrition and repentance also have the blessing of confession and absolution as assurance of the pardon for our sins, the promise, the guarantee of a clean conscience. Whether or not we experience that now, we certainly will eternally. That individual, concrete confession is a pledge and a reminder to you that your place at the wedding feast of our Lord Jesus is secured and reserved for you. And finally, and maybe most critically, is the Lord's Supper. Because it is here that we don't just have a promise of our place at the final banqueting table of the Lamb. It is here that we experience a foretaste of it. Here we dine with Jesus and partake of Him. Here we receive not just forgiveness of sins, but we receive the gift of salvation, the very holiness of Christ, a unique and deep fellowship with Him as the guarantee of our place at the final banqueting table. So how do I know if I am elect? Well, peering into the secret will of God is not going to give you a satisfactory answer. Too many people try to ask those questions of who is elect, whose names are written in the book, why does God act the way He does, what is His criteria, how does He act in these situations. Far too often we try to peer into the secret and hidden will of God, and that will only lead to despair. How do I know if I am elect? How do I have confidence that I will be there eternally at the wedding feast? Look to Jesus. What does He say about you? What has He done for you? This is our confidence. This is our assurance. As the prophet Isaiah says, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him. And to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." In the name of Jesus, amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.